dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening, Revelation chapter 13, where we are ready to resume with verse 16. All right, at the point of faith in Christ, you are entered into union with Christ. That is something that is permanent and eternal. That cannot be changed. However, fellowship with Christ is something different. This relates to the avoidance of personal sinning, of remaining clean before God. This is an issue because of God's righteousness. And ultimately, of course, we know that the thing that makes us clean ultimately will be the washing of the water of the Word. It is the agent of phase two sanctification. It is what causes you to grow up. It is what helps you to the extent that you have doctrine to make good decisions, to think about things from the perspective of the truth and not simply from the status of your own ideas. So we have assembled together, of course, in obedience to the command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it's time to deal now with the sin nature, to put aside the STA if necessary and do whatever else you need to do so you can profit from the teaching this evening. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ, recognizing that having given us your Son, that you would also freely with him give us all things. We recognize that everything we have in Christ is because of his person and work on our behalf, that it is all a matter of your grace. We are definitely the beneficiaries at every level. And ultimately, of course, thank you for being a part of your eternal plan that will ultimately see all of this resolved according to the standards of righteousness. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with, beginning in verse 11, the career of the false prophet. We aren't given specifics about the entirety of what he does all the time he's on earth, but the high points are certainly hit here, and like the Antichrist before him or with him, is going to be fulfilling a lot of these things during the latter half of Daniel's 70th week, what they will be doing in the first half in order to gain a following, to come to power, mobilize the force of world opinion behind them. We don't have a lot of information. What we do have are the high points, and really beginning with the midpoint on, these two are going to appear to be invincible. They are going to appear to do whatever it is they want to do, and anyone who gets in their way apparently will be killed. They are not going to be bashful about this. As we point out, while God does not coerce worship out of people, he relies on the principle of volition and personal choice, these people will. And it will be a regime that is brutal in every way, up to and including the murder of anyone who opposes them. And, of course, this will all be done, as we should know, given the state of politics today and the consciousness of the human race. It will be done, masqueraded, of course, in as some kind of war on terror or some humanitarian cause that they need to clean up or whatever else it is. They are not going to come out, obviously, and deal with what they are doing in a straight-up fashion and tell people, you know, that we're here to seduce you into worshiping the dragon and that, you know, ultimately our goal is to destroy you. They're not going to be that straightforward, nor should we expect them to be. Now here we get the first inkling of the economic plan that we have seen here in verse 16. But as we have seen, this comes apart or comes as a part of the cult of Antichrist, which will be established through this agency of the false prophet, who will demonstrate supernatural powers before the human race in such a way as to obviously engender their awe and astonishment, The notable one, of course, being that miracle there that Elijah was famous for. And so these people will no doubt be claiming to be the biblical fulfillments of the coming of the Lord and all of that. But, of course, are complete liars, and it is easy to lie to people and to manipulate the Word of God against those who are negative, because they simply don't want the truth in the first place, and so any kind of a distortion is very easy to sell to them, and they will swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And so he has this great image built, of course. We're not specifically told whether it's a statue or a picture or whatever it might be, but he will have this thing built, and apparently it will be animated in the sense that it breathes and talks, but whether it's animated to the extent that it moves around or anything, we're not told, nor would it have to be. Simply the fact that it's a miraculous situation is enough to get people's opinion and attention anyway. So now verse 16, and he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And is Kai, he causes, is actually poieo, the simple verb to do. Present active indicative, is, the idea here is it's an ongoing situation. He keeps on doing this. This isn't something he's going to, I mean, he'll implement the plan, obviously, but and come up with the idea that will be put out there pretty quickly, but it will take some time to do all this. And so it'll take some time to get entire realm of mankind. Obviously, this is going to start, as we would point out, in Europe, and then to whatever extent he controls Israel or some of the Middle East. But then, obviously, will spread throughout the world and will become an issue if you're going to do business with these people. So he causes all. Here, pas, the adjective, the rich, or rather, I'm sorry, the small, which is mikros. We get our word micron from this, obviously, which is a small measurement. Small in the sense of insignificant. These are the people that the world really doesn't care about, that really doesn't mean anything to the world. Just your average Joe out there who goes to work and does his job and, you know, that's it. That's pretty much all he does. Goes home, sleeps, and does the same thing day after day. He's not going to have his name on the news. He's not going to be famous. People will not look to him for anything. That is the insignificant people of this planet, which obviously is the vast majority of people. And the great, and as Kai, and then you got megas, the adjective. We might say the notables, the people, celebrities, all these types of people, people that the world looks to, that they think are great, when in fact, obviously, they are not. And the rich is plousios, another adjective, rich or wealthy, and Kai here, the word ptokos, ptochos, this word means poor or destitute. And obviously all of these, you've got here a series of three categories with extremes on both ends, and that's the idea here of elucidating the phrase all here. And the free men is Eleutheros, E-L-E-U-T-H-R-O-S, T-H-E-R-O-S. That word means free, and slaves, interestingly enough. Of course, I didn't think slavery existed in the world today, but apparently it still exists at the time this is written, or certainly with the time in which it has to do, Daniel's 70th week. Slavery's been a common feature of the human race. It doesn't really change. The slaves may change, the system changes in some ways, but the reality is you still have slavery on this planet. And for the believer, we function under the concept of slavery in terms of our job. Basically you have to be a slave to that in some way, and obviously you have to keep it within reason and all that, and not let it become something that consumes you. But all the commands say to slaves in the New Testament we would apply to believers who work for somebody else. But you still do have slavery, people being traded, bought and sold, and it's a real racket out there, and there's a lot of money to be made off of it. You make a lot of money off of human beings. They're pretty valuable, I guess. And so slavery is still a regular feature of the world and will be, certainly even in that time, all the rhetoric aside. And slaves, in order that they might be given. You actually have here hina, a conjunction here that introduces a purpose clause, why he's doing what he's doing, and the purpose is that they might give. And actually, it's interesting because you got an aorist active subjunctive of didomi, and here's the first time, the simple verb to give, but here's the first time we're introduced into a plural situation. So obviously, the people out here enforcing this will be numerous, how many ever of them there are, that they might give to them. The them here refers to the categories just that have been articulated. A mark is charagma, C-H-A-R-A-G-M-A. Charagma eight times means a mark or a stamp made by engraving, etching, imprinting. Branding is another way that they did it, tattooing, etc. The more I've reflected on this, the issue is, obviously this mark, one of the things about it is designed to mimic or to, in some ways, fake out, we might say, that seal that was placed on the foreheads of the 144,000 Jews. Now, the nature of the seal was such that you couldn't really tell whether it was visible or invisible, but it may very well be visible. This word is different. It didn't use the word seal here. This word means a mark. And the more I've thought about it, the more I tend to think that this has to be visible. Even given all of our technology and everything, the reason you're doing this, and it may be more than just a simple mark as well, too. That's one of the things that the options here is what good would a mark on your hand or forehead do if you were buying something on the internet? Who could know? So there may be something more than just a visible mark, but I think the very word here, charagma, kind of makes the fact that this has to be visible. I mean, we know we've got the technology to mark people without making it visible through the use of infrared marks and those sorts of things and digital implants and chips and all of that. So it could be invisible, but the natural nature of this and the fact that it is a mark, the very fact that it says a mark, seems to me that I see this as something that they're going to see, that people will, and they're going to be proud of it. Obviously, if you can take it in your hand or on your forehead, if you choose the forehead, I mean, you're making a more dramatic statement than if you choose the hand, which is far less obvious. But there'll be those, I'm sure, gung-ho people in the beast cult that'll be saying, I want it on the forehead, I'm all for this guy. And I want everybody to know. So again, here it appears to me that this mark would have to be visible, but there may be more to it than merely a visible mark, because you can't control commerce given the advent of the internet and all of that. You can't really control commerce with just a mark. You could just go online and buy something, and if you didn't have the mark, who would know? And it could be, I don't know, it may be that the internet will become the great source of black market products during this time, where people can buy anonymously, who knows, but I would assume that's going to want to be controlled by the Antichrist as well. The whole purpose of this is to demand worship and to comply with this system or die. So you've given a mark upon the hand, preposition FP plus chire, upon his hand, and then you've got heidexios, the adjective, on the right hand. And, or, a conjunction here, upon the metopon, the forehead, his forehead, genitive of altas. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And Kai, he provides, they've actually kind of supplied here, it really is the main verb back in verse 16 at the beginning of the sentence. He does this in order that, again, continuing the purpose here of why he has the mark now. He institutes a system in order to mark people. He marks people in order to limit commerce. And so you have kind of a series of purposes here. In order that not anyone, negative may with the indefinite pronoun tis, that no one will be able as dunamai, and this word simply means to be able to do something, will be able to buy. This verb, you got an aorist active infinitive, and it's a complementary infinitive. It completes the thought of dunamai, of agorazo. The agora was the marketplace, if you're familiar with Greek and Roman culture. And to do business in the marketplace, that's the word here, to buy or sell. It's whatever business you did in the marketplace. And so that's what that word means. That they may not be able to buy or sell, literally, to do business in the marketplace. Or, obviously the agorazo, or sell, you got or here plus the word, or to sell, poleo, again, another infinitive that completes the thought of dunamai. Except is I may, which actually introduces a conditional clause, but here I may tends to have if not, except is the idea of it, except the one having here, the definite article plus the present active participle, the one having the mark, tokaragma, the mark, and then you have, and that's an accusative, neuter singular, and then you follow it up with another accusative, neuter singular, the name, toanama, definite article plus the word for name, the name of the beast. See, he won't be calling himself the beast, for one thing. Whatever his name, whatever he will call himself, we don't know. Now, another question here is, does the word name sometimes is used in the sense of title? So it might even be his title. This word has more broad usage than just the simple word for name, although that is kind of the root meaning of it. So, since we don't even know if it's going to be his name or his title, why don't we speculate about it? No, let's not. That's the whole point. Here, where the scripture doesn't make it clear if it's going to be his name or his title, then we're going to have to just say, well, we don't know. We don't know what it's even going to be. Assuming he comes out of the grave and his name's Alexander, will he still go by Alexander? One would think that he would, but there's no definitive, and we don't have his name or title given here. It certainly won't be the beast. I mean, that's not how he's going to refer to himself. This is a derogatory term in the scripture that's obvious. So, except either the name of the beast, and then what you have here is this is toanima is in apposition to karagma, and it's defining what the mark is. The mark is the name of the beast, or conjunction A again, the number, arithmos, or the number of his name, of the name of him, literally. You've got genitive, neuter, singular, the number of the name of him, and then the genitive of anima there with the genitive of autos. Okay, point one. Verse 16 provides the means by which the unholy trio will carefully distinguish between those who will worship the image of the beast and those who will not. While it appears that the commands, point two, are coming from the image, he is to be taken as the ultimate source of this. That was the reason to animate the image, was so he could talk, or it could talk. And what has it got to say? Well, it's got to say that this new economic system is going into effect, and absolute compliance is demanded. It is clear that the false prophet is the enforcer of the cult, and likely the agent that oversees that actual process. Obviously, if the image is not animated, i.e. it doesn't move around, the image isn't going to be overseeing this process. Somebody is. And it's all designed to bring worship to the beast, so you kind of don't, it doesn't appear that he's that much involved in it other than it's directed at him. But somebody's got to be the enforcer of all this, and the false prophet is the most likely candidate, in my opinion. And obviously he will mobilize people underneath him to do what he wants done, when he wants it done, and all that sort of thing. It isn't as though he has to do all this by himself. But once again, throughout this section here, these verses, you keep seeing this verb poieo over and over and over again. He's busy, busy, busy. He's got a lot of stuff on his plate. Three, many interpreters take the false prophet to be the subject of this verb, of the verb in this verse. And note that the present active indicative indicates an ongoing process of marking the population of the world. And with the dissolution of the Western Hemisphere, you're still talking about a sizable portion of people. I mean, right now, you would still be talking about 5.7 billion people. That's a lot of people. You couldn't count that many people in 3 years, let alone mark them. So obviously this is going to have to flow down through the system in some way that is going to affect the world, a worldwide audience. But it's not going to start with that, obviously. It'll start wherever he is in Europe and move outward from there. But the goal is, one of the things that's clear from this verse, is the goal is worldwide compliance. And as we know, who controls the money controls the world. And that's a simple fact. Four, again, we should note that the false prophet endued the image with the power of breath and speech, so that the image could command the worship of the image and fix the penalties for failure to comply. Five, the Antichrist is the mouthpiece for the dragon. The false prophet is the mouthpiece for Antichrist, and the image is the mouthpiece for the false prophet. It appears that none of them ever really speak for themselves all that much. They've got somebody else doing their dirty work. Six, the adjective pos here often has to be qualified by context in which it is found, and sometimes is not designed to be completely inclusive. In this case, the categories of humanity that follow are designed to indicate a universal situation in his kingdom. And that's certainly where it's all going to start. And this may form, if he demands compliance with this, say on a worldwide basis, which we assume he eventually will, form some of the basis for some of the people rebelling against him. One would expect that his enemies would not take the mark, not because they didn't like him, but simply because they were his enemies. One would also expect that somebody living out in the middle of nowhere, in China or Africa or wherever, that they're going to be largely unaffected by this. But what we'll start with, obviously, it seems to me, is the greater importers and exporters and all the massive businesses, and that's where it'll start. And that's the easy way to implement it, because if you implement it through business and make it a contingency in order to do business with these people, then those people who are making money in this world are going to keep wanting to make money. And that's the irony, of course, is that with all that they have seen by this time, now we're talking about some point past the middle of Daniel's 70th week. The Western Hemisphere is destroyed. They've all recognized they've lost the most massive market in the history of the world. They have seen the fallout at some level from some months that have followed of the destruction of the U.S. Those four trumpet judgments kind of detailed all that. Water supply is getting contaminated. You've got a third, the rotation of the earth has been speeded up. You've got a lot of things going on, and yet the one way you can still control people with money, all you got to do is go after the wallet. With all the things they've seen, with all the death and destruction, and people dying, I assume, daily now because of the contaminated water supply. It just says many men died because of the waters, but it doesn't say how many. It just said a lot. And I assume they would be dying on a regular basis. You got whatever political rumblings you got going on around the world at any given time. And we know there's constantly wars and rumors of wars right up to the very end. And yet, all you got to do is just go with the money, and that's where you'll get people every time. Because they really believe that's one of the problems with these earth dwellers. They're really locked into the whole system of humanity, that money is the answer to everything. And that getting ahead in life and all these kinds of things is really the way to go. And so when this cult comes down the pike demanding monetary allegiance, we might say, they're all too willing to comply. Because let's face it, the way they look at it pragmatically, well, if I'm dead, I can't do anything. And nobody, one of the things you'll note about these negative unbelievers is that they will do anything to extend their life. And they will do anything to keep their niche the way it is, assuming it's comfortable and all that. So again, this is, with all they've seen and everything else, still the way to get them is go after their money. And he's more than willing to do that. So again, this will start as a universal system in his kingdom. I imagine there 100% compliance is going to be mandated. I mean, you won't be able to go to the grocery store in Europe without the mark. And so obviously this will affect people quickly. I would assume they would have some places set up at almost every place of business to mark these people or however they're going to do it. I mean, if you go into cash and carry and they say, do you have the mark? No, do you want it? You know, you're going to be faced with a yes or no situation. I don't think they'll have cash and carry, but, you know, some wherever they shop. And so, and again, another whole factor that, I, you know, as I thought about this even more after doing the chapter, was how's the internet going to play into all of this? You know, they can't really, at this point, control all that. But those controls may be coming. I mean, it's not as though there aren't some computer geniuses out there that could figure out ways to shut this thing down. They may make the internet a non-issue. That may be another whole deal. You may not be able to do anything over the internet after a point. It's interesting because that none of the, you know, the informational and the technology issues are really not discussed in here. But we wouldn't necessarily expect them to be either, because John's got to write in language that his readers can understand. And that's a part of eisagogics, that the communicator communicates to the people in his culture. And obviously, I mean, they would have had no frame of reference for even a computer, let alone the internet. And yet it's something we take for granted all the time. I mean, it's just part of modern culture and technology. So 7, while not explicitly mentioned, one must recognize that this edict will be directed toward believers and unbelievers alike, which will certainly expose those that will not comply. 8, while this purpose will probably not be expressed in the beginning, the Antichrist will likely express a more benign purpose, like limiting the excesses of greed and indulgence, and I've got some of these quotes from these people who like to say this kind of stuff, that threaten the balance of nature on our overburdened planet. Well, that sounds noble, doesn't it? Or protecting against identity theft, or such noble sentiments as these. 9, the subjunctive voice in verse 15 leaves open the possibility of less than complete compliance with the directive to worship, which we know will be the case. I mean, he's not going to have 100% compliance on this thing. The 144,000 aren't going to go for it. And there are apparently quite a few believers who hear about all of this and get the doctrine and avoid it as well. Now, many, many, many of them are going to die. They're going to, you know, they'll suffer for their civil disobedience here. And many, many of them will pay the ultimate price. And that's, you know, again, he's able to make war with the saints in verse 7 and overcome them. And when you get into chapter 14, you have the another sort of exhortation there in verses 12 and 13 about blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on in verse 13. Well, why them? Well, we'll deal with that as we get there. But substantially it refers to these believers who are going to be martyred during Daniel's 70th week. The now on refers to the time of the announcement that the angel makes, which is at the beginning. So a lot of people are going to die. They're going to pay the price for this. And the irony is that a whole bunch of them appears to understand these principles so clearly that they don't resist this, that they take their death in stride and just go right into the kingdom. And it's like, you know, and I'm sure there will be people who will do less than that, one would expect. But the reading of all of this, the more I go through it and the further we go into it, you just don't see a whole lot in here about believers fouling up on this. Because it's going to come down to one thing. Either you take the mark or you're a believer. But like you can't be a believer and then later sell out and then take the mark for some reason. Now, I can't explain to you why, but everyone who takes that mark is destined for hell. So no believer takes the mark. But the ones that don't take the mark, of course, the vast majority of them are going to be under this death threat all the time. And anytime they're exposed or caught, you know, they're going to kill them. They make no secret about that. So 10, some have questioned the extent to which the cult will reach. But there is no reason to assume that his control will extend to his enemies with the authority that it does in Europe and the Middle East. This is based on, and again, while he may want worldwide compliance, and that may be what he's shooting for, globally, to be able to control 5.7 billion people, the logistics of that would be very tough. Here you have the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots and horsemen. I wouldn't expect that they're really bought into this system. I mean, they're his enemies. They're fighting against him. I don't think they could care. It wouldn't appear that they could care about the mark at all. And that may be, and these economic policies may very well form the basis for some of these attacks that he ultimately ends up suffering. Because if his system is damaging the world economy or affecting these people in an adverse way, they would have good reasons to want him out of power. And so, and again, while these guys are really, really busy, they've got their shares of enemies out there working against them. And we see a couple of them here, and then we're also mentioned some in verse 44. Rumors from the east and north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. So, again, I don't think his authority will extend over his enemies, but that's what he would shoot for, obviously. That's kind of what he would want. 11, however, given the interconnectedness of international economies at this point in history, one would have to assume that economic policies and controls put in place by the dominant economic force would have global impact. 12, while the Antichrist and false prophet may not be able to force compliance on the ordinary Asian, no doubt those with massive European import and or export businesses will be forced to join the system. And again, that's how I suspect it would go, is that the people with the biggest stake in this are going to be the first ones to comply. And then, of course, it will trickle down to those who have less of a stake in it. But if you're going to do business with this guy that's got the mark and all his suppliers now have to have the mark, well, either you're going to get it or you're not going to keep doing business. And so, again, I think, while it'll take him some time, obviously, and would he ever get to every person on the planet? I find it hard to believe that he could. There are just too many people, even with assuming that the entire West is gone. And you have some casualties, again, although we're not told, you have some casualties throughout Asia and Europe and all of that that come from the toxicity of the environment that's going to be a real issue. So, again, no doubt those with massive businesses will be forced to join. 13, there are three pairs of social categories recorded, and the repetition of the definite article before each one is designed to stress the individual groups. 14, in each case, the two extremes are given and is designed to encompass the extremes and everyone between those extremes. So when he talks about the small and the great, he means this segment of humanity over here, the lowly, the nobodies, this segment up here, and everybody that's in between. And that's the force of all of these. 15, the first pair is designed to focus on those that are unimportant or significant in the view of society, the small, while the great deals with those that are viewed as socially significant. And this is one of the big deals, of course, for people, is to be significant in their culture, or people get caught up in that. They like having their names in the society page. They like being seen at certain places with certain people in a certain environment, because this is part of their approbation deal or power or whatever it is. There are people who are like that. They make, in a sense, to be a somebody is their God. And they're worried about that. And on the other hand, you got people who just don't care. They're the small, they're insignificant, they don't care, it doesn't matter to them. They could care less if their name's ever in the paper. They could care less if they're seen at the right places with the right people. It just doesn't matter to them. They have bigger fish to fry, I guess, than all of that. 16, the second pair views people from the perspective of their relative wealth and denotes those with massive amounts of prosperity and those that are destitute. 17, the third pair deals with the reality that slavery still exists in the world as it always has, and that one's freedom will not exempt him from the demands of this system. We still have, and as a matter of fact, we've got it here. We're going to get it again in chapter 18, where we talk about the U.S., and they have these cargoes of, verse 13, horses, chariots, slaves, and human lives. We trade in human property nowadays. You can buy or sell humans if you want one. I don't know why you'd want one, but if you want one, you can get you one, I guess. And the point is, this is a part of the evil of the last day. This has always been a part of evil. It's not that society is bad or that slavery in the institution itself is bad, but the whole point is that we trade in human lives, and we don't care. You know, they had a deal on the news tonight about these two soldiers in Iraq that got killed, and one of them's got a 10-year-old boy, and the other one's got a 2-year-old kid that he's never seen. You think our president cares? He doesn't care. Don't kid me. He doesn't care. It's human lives he's trading, and it doesn't matter to him if a few people have to die. And while, you know, you don't want to become a wild-eyed conspiracy nut, there are too many unanswered questions about 9/11 still, and there's every good evidence that our government knew about this. They knew it was coming, and in fact may have planned it, may have financed it for all we know. We don't know. We don't know what they did or why they did it, and we probably never will. But the point is, there are just too many questions that just don't fit. And then we get this heightened security alert. Now, is everybody more secure? Are you nervous? Oh, you don't work in the financial sector. Okay, well, then that's fine. You don't have to worry. Guess what? This information that just came out, what was it, a day after or 2 days after the Democratic convention when Kerry was spiking in the polls, this new warning, what was it designed to take our eyes off of? His enemies? And the reality is, if you go do any research on this, all this stuff is coming out of information that's 2 to 3 years old. All this new credible warning they got is something that was 3 years old. Well, we're doing a good job. I feel safe. If you're functioning on information that's that old, you're in trouble. We've got to stop using the word intelligence, because that's an oxymoron for these people. It doesn't go together. So, again, these things, why are they done, when they're done, why the manipulation, all that stuff, we don't know. But we do know human lives mean nothing to these people. If a few people die, or a lot of people die, it doesn't matter. And we know, again, we knew he didn't have any weapons. Any weapons he had, we knew we sold them to him. I mean, good grief. So the point is, you know, again, it's a lot of misinformation and disinformation, but we're as guilty as any nation out here in this stuff, and maybe more guilty than most, because we should know better. For all of our history and all that, we should know better. But we don't, and so it still goes on. The beat goes on. Well, 18, the purpose of these groups is to stress the fact that no segment of humanity will be excluded from this, and that Satan does not play favorites between the haves and have-nots in the kingdom of Antichrist. 19, while God is not a respecter of persons, he does not coerce volition in the matter of worship. Satan and his henchmen will coerce volition through the economic system they establish. And that's another whole thing, is that a lot of these things are merely designed to remove freedom from the individual. Well, if you are going to have a one-world government, you've either got to get everybody on board, or you've got to start taking away rights so that they have to play ball. And you'll have a mixture of both, I would suspect, in this system. You'll have those that are well on board with this. This is great. This is what we've needed for a long time. These are the answers that we're looking for. And I got to wondering the other day, I just got to thinking about when I watched that spaceship take off that's going to Mercury. Now, what do we need there? What are we going to learn? It's hot. Okay, give me the $1 billion and I'll just tell you, it's hot and nobody can live there. But we'll go look for it. But it dawned on me that thing's going to be getting to Mercury just probably not too long, or about the time of the rapture. So how much of this stuff will they play off as to, we have found life in the universe? The aliens have contacted us. And here's the masters of wisdom have now come down to help humanity. And because I believe that that's going to play largely into their whole scenario. That this stuff is not just going to be, this isn't just a few bad guys that got together and decided this. I mean, it is going to be global. It's going to involve every type of Luciferian worship. It's going to involve every deception. It's going to involve all kinds of things. And I got to thinking about that, the timing of all of that. I thought, well, that's weird. That probably could be about the time of the rapture that thing shows up there. And So, I, how they're going to play this out, the stories they're going to come up with have got to be incredible. But they've got to also be credible, or the world's not going to buy them. But again, they've been selling this for some time and continue to do so to the extent that they can. So 20 here, while it is not very expressed very well in the New American Standard, there is a change of subject from the singular to the plural to indicate that many are involved in giving the mark to the categories listed. As we would expect, I mean, it's got to be a massive operation. 21, the identifying mark here is the Greek term charagma, which is used only once outside this book. Now, all the usages are in the book, basically, and denoted a stamp or mark that was engraved or imprinted, a brand or a tattoo. 22, many interpreters have noticed that the mark most certainly represents the satanic counterpart to the sealing of the 144,000 Jews, and is another of the great imitations or deceptions that characterize this chapter. 23, we are told explicitly in Revelation 14:1 that the seal there consists of the name of the Lamb and the name of his Father having been written on their foreheads. That goes back to the mark of Revelation 7 there. While our verse indicates that the mark will consist of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, one of the things that I got to thinking about was John seeing these people as he deals with this? I mean, was he given a visual here where, I mean, he sees the number 666? And we're going to have to deal with that, obviously, as we get closer to the end of this chapter. We're going to have to answer some questions. Number one, I would assume that John used Roman numerals. Is there any indication that people will be using Roman numerals during this day to calculate these things? There certainly is proof that most alphabets were also a part of a numbering system. That's a given. The Hebrew alphabet's that way, the Greek alphabet, the Latin alphabet, all of them were part of a numbering system. Usually the first 9 digits represented 1 through 9, the second 9, the 10s through 100, or 10 through 90, and then the third 9 represented the hundreds, the third 9 characters, and so it would go, you know, up by a factor of 10. But we're not told, number one, what language will he put his name in? These are all kinds of questions you have to think about. And the more I thought about them, the more I thought, you know, it's pretty evident that if you think about this, you can see you're not going to figure it out. And the reason is, I believe, is because the answer is for these people that are going to live to see this, not us. If it was information we needed to know, we could get it. So was John given a visual? I mean, did he see this name and or a number? What language was it in? How was it done? All those kinds of things. What language do you use to calculate? Some have advocated here, if you're going to calculate the name of the beast, you got to convert his name to Hebrew and then do it. Well, there's no proof of that in the text. And so the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, it's clear. Nobody knows. And you just have to be content with that. Nobody knows. And you can take the name Alexander and calculate it out. And a lot of names, I mean, they've done all this. A lot of names add up to 666. So, but they're all looking for live characters right now, generally speaking. And that won't wash because this character's not even on the stage of the earth yet. So the more I thought about this, again, the more it becomes evident that this is pretty vague. I mean, it's specific enough so that we can say, well, all right, we understand the principle here. It's going to be a name or a number. And the number obviously represents his name in some way. And so what will it be? And, I mean, we're given the number. It's 666. But what language will it be calculated in and all that kind of thing? And the answer to that is the text doesn't say. So you just have to leave it. But, again, primarily I think this is for the people during that time. They will be able to figure this out. 24, while there has been a massive amount of fruitless and empty speculation about the seal of chapter 7, we have to stick with what's been clearly revealed in the Word of God. A, the concepts of ownership and protection are clearly in view. And there is an Old Testament passage that depicts the fact that God placed a mark on the foreheads of the remnant to indicate they belong to him to protect them from a coming judgment. That's per Ezekiel 9:3-10. B, while it does not appear that the mark in Ezekiel was visible to men, it was clearly visible to God and the angels. And we would assume from Revelation 9:4 that that mark is visible, or that seal, we might say, that was put on those 144,000. They were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So we certainly can say dogmatically, well, the angels could see that seal, and these demons could see the seal. So is the seal visible? And is this whole mark of the beast thing designed to be some kind, obviously it's designed to be a counterfeit, but is it designed to be a visible counterfeit of a visible seal that's on the heads of those believers? Which could very well be the case. Could very well be. So it's clearly designed, obviously, to mimic that. There's no question about that. See, there's been a great deal of discussion as to whether or not the seal will be visible physically or if it will be visible in the spiritual realm. But the text of chapter 7 cannot be used to document either position since it does not explicitly describe the seal or its visibility. Whereas, you almost get the impression, if you look ahead to chapter 14, that when John saw this group, he could clearly see the seal. Because he describes it in chapter 14, verse 1, with having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. And so, then, you know, and there's a lot of things you could speculate about. Why does God put the seal only on the forehead, but Antichrist gives him the option of hand or forehead? Well, when you're laying awake at night and you don't have anything else to think about, you think about that. And you let me know if you come to any good conclusions. But, you know, why, again, is it two competing systems of visible seals? Or a seal and a mark, we might say. But again, I've got to believe that the mark is visible. But that's kind of the whole purpose of it, is to quickly be able to identify people. And that would, again, you would think be visible. So again, there's some question, and obviously the same word is not used for both of them, so you can't be a dogmatic with respect to that. D, the other things that are or have been sealed by God were not marked with a visible, overtly obvious sign. Jesus here, he said in John 6:27, for instance, when talking about himself, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Well, I don't think Jesus had some visible seal on him that he walked around with. Here, we might say his approval is kind of the idea of it, that setting the seal on somebody means you approve of them. And obviously, the Father approves the Son in every way, at every level. Also, 2 Corinthians 1:22. So during the, we might say during Jesus' time and into the church age, God has engaged in sealing a number of things that are not visible. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also sealed us. And obviously, as believers, we're sealed and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge or a down payment. Same thing in Ephesians 1:30, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, 1:13 rather, and 4:30. So, again, the difference between the seal and the mark, my feeling is the seal's invisible and the mark's visible, but that's the best I can do with it at this point. And some have argued that the seal is obviously antithetical to the mark of the beast, and so must be visible. However, there is a different term used for the mark of Antichrist, and it does not say that the beast seals his followers. Yet the Greek term metopon, which is used 8 times and only in the book of Revelation, refers to the space between the eyes and appears to be used literally every time. Gee, the forehead, like the neck, is a symbol for your volitional response to God. And in the case of the seal, is representative of the positive volition among the Jewish remnant. Well, we understand that. The 144,000 Jews are the positive, they're the first fruits, in effect, they are the first converts of Daniel's 70th week. And they appear to be converted in a supernatural fashion because there is no one to evangelize them. And so we would assume that this sealing on the forehead and all, as we pointed out when we went through that, points to that supernatural conversion that it may be done through the agency of angels. But they convert, you know. And how do they convert without a preacher? They do. So, you know, maybe the events, who knows? what would convince them? But they appear to be sealed pretty quickly, and it appears to be a full group, so it's not as though, like, you got 144,000 Jews, and they're sitting around reading the Bible, and all of them come to this conclusion all at once. I don't see it as that, because they wouldn't be reading the New Testament predominantly, you wouldn't think. So, again, the seal is on the Jews, we certainly know that. And H, it was not only common for a mark on the forehead to denote ownership in the ancient world, it was also used to demonstrate allegiance. In 25, the mark of the beast here serves much the same function here as it serves to denote those that are loyal to the cult of Antichrist and protected by him to some degree by being allowed to engage in normal commerce. 26, the irony is that this mark will not protect them at all, other than allowing them to buy and sell. They will be subject to all the ravages of the trumpet judgments, the demon locusts, the final seven plagues, and the wrath of the Lamb. So that's, of course, the whole idea here is there's a sense in which this mark demonstrates their loyalty and allegiance to the beast, but it also, in a sense, demonstrates that you're a part of that kingdom. You can enjoy the protection that that kingdom affords. And whatever protection he may offer, he's not going to be able to deliver. As it says in many places in the Old Testament, who can deliver you out of my hand? If God wants you, it doesn't make any difference what you do. He's going to get you. And he's definitely going to get all these negative people in Daniel's 70th week. He will catch up with all of them, and there will be a reckoning. And the beast and his mark aren't going to deliver him from it for all, you know, maybe whatever promises they make. So 27, in ancient practices, or rather in Roman practice, tattoos or brands were placed on slaves to indicate ownership, as well as on members of certain cults who devoted themselves to one particular god. 28, the book of 3rd Maccabees, of course this is a non-canonical book, but the reason we refer to Maccabees a fair amount is that the books, while they are non-canonical in that they're not inspired by God and you wouldn't study them like you would the Bible, they do have a lot of good historical information. And in very much, they are devoted, of course, to that intertestamental period where we don't have any scripture from, say, roughly 400 B.C. until the time of the start of the writing of the New Testament, which probably didn't occur until about 50 A.D., was probably the earliest book. And so you have 450 years or so in there where we don't have any scriptural revelation. But we do have Jewish historical books that aren't inspired by God, but have accurate, in some level, accurate information in them, because they're predominantly devoted to the history of that time, particularly the book of the Maccabees, which deals, of course, as you know, with Antiochus Epiphanes. So 28, the book of 3rd Maccabees contains an account of the Ptolemaic king Philopater I, circa 217 B.C., forcing Egyptian Jews to be registered in a census and then to be branded with the ivy leaf sign of Dionysius. And those that refused were executed. That can be found if you desire to look up the verse. If you've got a, you know, an apocryphal Bible, you might have that book in it. But if not, you can look it up on the Internet at your leisure and read it if you like. But it'll explain to you that, again, once the kingdom was divided, and the Ptolemies, of course, reigned down in Egypt. That's where they were. And so this was why this all took place in Egypt. 29, while there's been a great deal of speculation about the mark of the beast and its visibility, given today's technology, it is quite possible that the mark will be painless and invisible to the naked eye. 30, on the other hand, the desire to identify oneself with the beast signify the rejection of one's previous loyalties and the absolute acceptance of his chosen leader is a pretty good reason to think that the mark is visible and obvious to others. And simply because we're also told that the mark is predominantly geared towards economics, one would think it would be something that was readily available. And I would think readily visible. And again, how this will all play out, you got factors like the Internet and other sources of what we might call contraband, that if you can't buy and sell, you know, say where you are there, and you don't want to take the mark, will you still be able to get food and these sorts of things? And so again, will the Internet be disabled by that time? Who knows? One might expect that they're going to have some computer problems during this time because of the nature of the technology and the nature of all the things that are going to be going on environmentally. What effects will this have on all of that? As I pointed out when we did the passage on the trumpet judgments, when it said some of the ships, a third of the ships are disabled, that's the word it exactly uses for them, is disabled. It doesn't mean that they were blown up or sunk or any of that, but that they were rendered unworkable. And could that be because of the technology glitches going on during that time? Again, there's a whole lot you have to kind of speculate about on this because the text opens up enough of a window to where we can kind of see what's going on, but we don't have all the answers. We're not given every detail about this. And the purpose of all of that is, if we were, I mean, we'd spend all our time studying that. And as it is, we need to get through this and continue on with other sections of the Scripture as well. So we're given, again, a place to where we can see into it and have a pretty good idea, but not all the exact details. So 20 or 31 here, the real issue is not whether the mark is visible or not. Again, my personal opinion, I think it's going to be. The real issue is that it is part of the economic system of the beast. It's designed to control the populace and uncover all that are not in compliance with his demand. 32, however, those that suggest the mark is not literal are wrong. See, some people, they get to verses like this, and they say, well, it's not a literal mark. Well, what is it then? And they kind of want to spiritualize it away that won't really be the problem. Well, it will be. Since the whole purpose of it is a means of physically verifying who has it and who doesn't. And again, to me, that is one of the great issues to suggest that the mark will be visible, as opposed to, say, the seal, which I didn't tend to see as being visible. All right, time's up. We'll stop there and wrap this up tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit sanctify this to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.